You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Isaiah chapter 11 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
The special king from David's family tree was known as the Anointed One. In Hebrew, it's translated Mashiach or Messiah. In Greek, it's translated Christos, and in English, Christ. When we say Jesus Christ, we're saying literally Jesus the Messiah. Jesus was the branch that will grow from the tree of David. Hey, it's interesting. This is why the Gospels of Matthew and Luke begin with those seemingly boring genealogies. Hey, these ancestries are vital because they trace Jesus' pedigree back to the promises that God made to both David and to Abraham. You know, it's interesting, in 70 AD, when the Romans burned the Jewish temple, these registries, these genealogies also went up in the flames. And thus, no one born after 70 AD could possibly be the Messiah because there'd be no way to prove his ancestry. So why did God allow these records to be incinerated? Well, I'll tell you why. The ancestries were no longer needed. For by 70 AD, the Messiah had already come. Today, literally, Jesus is the only person claiming to be the Messiah who can offer the proper credentials to back up that claim. Verse 2 is a messianic prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Notice the construction of that verse. The Spirit of the Lord, then followed by three couplets of two characteristics each. This verse explains a very difficult New Testament passage, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. I'll read it to you. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ. Revelation begins with a greeting from the Trinity. The Father greets you, Jesus greets you, and the seven spirits greet you. And that's what's confusing. What do you mean the seven spirits? There's only one Holy Spirit. But this is where Isaiah 11, verse 2 sheds some light. For Isaiah is also speaking of one spirit. But this one spirit reveals himself in seven ways. He is the spirit first of the Lord. He's the spirit second of wisdom, third of understanding, fourth of counsel, fifth of might, sixth of knowledge, and seventh of the fear of the Lord. There are seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And thus, if we were watching a Holy Spirit highlight reel, we would see seven action segments, all one after the other. Not just one, but seven. Now, it's interesting, the menorah, or Israel's lampstand, it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It, too, had seven branches. One candle stood on the center, vertical shaft. Then there were six candles at the ends of the three U-shaped branches. This is also Isaiah's configuration here in these verses. One main artery within three couplets coming thereafter. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord, then followed by three couplets of attributes, of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. It's interesting, Isaiah paints here a literary menorah. And notice the first description Isaiah gives to the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Spirit of the Lord. This is so fitting. Especially since the Holy Spirit's primary job is to reveal to us Jesus. You remember John 15, verse 26. There Jesus said, "The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." This is the Holy Spirit's primary job, is to testify of Jesus. Hey, this is why there are two ways to recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit. First, since he authored the Bible, he'll never contradict the Bible. So if you stick with the scriptures, you're going to be okay. And second, since he is the Spirit of the Lord, that means he is the Spirit of Jesus. Thus, he will never violate the nature of Jesus as revealed in the Gospels. This means that the Holy Spirit will speak and act in harmony with two things, with the written word and with the living word. You see, this is why charismatic groups who get preoccupied with the Holy Spirit to the exclusion of Jesus, even though they claim to be Spirit-led, are probably not. For first and foremost, the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. In addition, the Holy Spirit supplies us with wisdom and understanding. And oh, how we need both. You need any wisdom? You need any understanding? I would think so. Once there was a man, he was suffering from ringing in his ears and bulging eyes. Terrible dilemma. He sought some medical attention. The first doctor did a tonsillectomy on him. The second doctor extracted all his teeth. Neither procedure did any good whatsoever. The third doctor looked at him and said, "Man, you got 3 months to live. I don't know what to do with you. You're going to die. You might as well go out and enjoy life. Live it up, man." And so that's what he did. He ran out, took his credit cards, ran up his credit cards on entertainment, cars, even some clothes. In fact, he'd always wanted to wear fitted shirts. And so the man hired a tailor. The tailor was measuring him when he called out, 35 sleeve, 16 collar. The man said, "I don't wear a 16 collar. The tailor said, "Yes, you do." The man shot back, "I've always worn a 15 collar. The tailor said, "Man, I'm warning you, you keep wearing a 15 collar and your eyes are going to pop out and you're going to have ringing in your ears." My point being, a little wisdom, a little understanding can go a long way. Discernment improves your quality of life, and the Holy Spirit helps. He provides us practical wisdom as well as scriptural insight. Also notice, he is the Spirit of counsel and might. You recall back in Isaiah 9, verse 6, Jesus is also known as Wonderful Counselor. This means that as a believer, you got two counselors, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And yet it seems to me this is, today especially, this is the hidden, untapped truth that has evaded many people. I mean, did you know there are more professional psychologists in the United States than librarians, than firefighters, than mail carriers? Professional counselors outnumber dentists and pharmacists combined 2 to 1. Did you know that over half the psychologists in the world live in the United States? And yet all too often, the help they give is minimal. In some cases, it's even destructive. It reminds me of the difference between a neurotic, a psychotic, and a psychiatrist. Neurotics build air castles. Psychotics live in them, and psychiatrists collect the rent from both. I'm not suggesting that a good biblical counselor can't be a benefit. But let me just suggest, before you spend your money on one, I'd suggest you make 2 appointments first, with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both our wonderful counselor. Why don't you give him a try? I think you'll be glad you did. And notice the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's interesting. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Where do we get this idea that the Holy Spirit is like a soft feathered pillow? Or goosebumps? Or a tingly sensation? So, the Holy Spirit came up on me. I tingled up and down my spine. Where do we get that idea that the Holy Spirit's a tingling sensation? Try to find those descriptions in the Bible and you'll strike out. The Holy Spirit strikes fear into your heart. That's his job. The Holy Spirit is the one who orchestrated the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, that couple in Acts chapter 5 who lied and played the hypocrite. The Holy Spirit impresses on us the seriousness and the weightiness of God. He reminds us that God won't be played or trifled with, that God is holy, that there is no one like him, that he deserves our utmost reverence and respect. Nowhere does the Bible say the Holy Spirit teaches us to bark or laugh uncontrollably or fall on the floor and go limp. No, the Holy Spirit teaches you the fear of the Lord. Verse 3 tells us his delight, that is Messiah's delight, is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Unlike humans, Jesus is never guilty of prejudicial or superficial judgments. No, he sees our thoughts and our intents. He gets right to the core of the issue. And thus, with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Again, earlier I quoted 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Jesus will destroy the Antichrist, the man of sin, with what? With the breath of his mouth. That's what Paul says. He gets it from Isaiah. Jesus will rule the world, but he won't be elected by popular vote. He will seize the throne by force. Psalm 2 says that the lover of our soul will rule the world with a rod of iron. This is also what Isaiah envisions. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. When Jesus returns to judge the earth, righteousness and faithfulness will be Messiah's chief characteristics. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The hostilities between animals and man, as well as nature's predatory instincts, will come to an end. Isaiah is here describing what life will be like on the earth when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on planet earth. A beautiful rest and innocence will again fill the earth. We're told the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Creation will enjoy this perfect harmony. A little child will stick his hand right in the cobra's face, and the snake will refuse to strike. Revelation 20 mentions the duration of this kingdom age, this period of time in which Jesus is going to literally establish a physical kingdom on the earth. 1,000 years will be its duration. During this time, Jesus will remove the instinctual aggression that God instilled in the animals before the flood, after the flood. You remember, in the post-flood world, God added meat to man's diet. Before the flood, we were all vegetarians. Probably the only good thing that came out of that, we got to eat meat. Man became a predator. So to even the score, God placed a fear of man in the hearts of the animals. Again, before the flood, there was no fear of man in the animals' hearts. That's how Noah was able to round up all the animals and bring them on the ark. But after the flood, God put a fear of man in the hearts of the animals. This became a survival mechanism that kept the animals safe from man. Now Noah couldn't just walk up to little Bambi and then whip out his shotgun. There was a natural fear in the deer's heart. And yet in the kingdom age, this hostility is going to be put to an end. A harmony is going to take its place such that the baby will crawl up next to the pit bull and they'll cuddle up together. It'll be amazing. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now what a glorious vision that is. In other words, everywhere you go during the kingdom age, everyone you speak to, every conversation, people will be talking about God. Everyone will know the Lord. Once a little girl prayed that God would fill her with the Holy Spirit. She said, "Lord, I can't hold very much, but I can run over a lot." That's what life will be like when everyone knows Jesus. We'll all be cups sloshing over. Verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. The family insignia of the Jews is the root of Jesse." And yet this will become the banner for the Gentiles. You and I will all camp out under this flag. Jesus is the root of Jesse. He'll be our identity, our safety, our rallying point. I love it when people ask me, Sandy, what's your sign? They're expecting some sign of the zodiac. That's when I tell them, my sign is the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not Capricorn or Sagittarius. I'm a Christian. Jesus is my banner. He is my flag. He is the one to whom I salute and pledge my allegiance. And when I see Jesus, man, I get stirred and patriotic and all emotional. I camp under the banner of the rod of Jesse. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. In other words, God is going to bring back his people, Israel, from all over the world. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. When Jesus returns and rules the earth, Jews worldwide will regather to their ancient homeland. This is one of three parts of what we call the New Covenant. This is the covenant that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper and then ratified on the cross. This was also what God had promised Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Three things. Number one, that Israel would return to the land. Number two, that they would be regenerated spiritually by the Holy Spirit. And then three, that God's kingdom would be reestablished. Thus, the new covenant consists of return, regenerate, and reestablish. Notice here, Isaiah speaks of God bringing the people back a second time. A second time, God recovers his people and returns them to the land. You see, the first time this occurred was in 535 BC. After the fall of Babylon, the conquering Persians allowed displaced citizens to return home. Thus, the Jews returned from Persia back to Jerusalem. When the Romans conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD, again, the Jews were dispersed to the four corners of the earth. But this time, they never returned. And for the last 1900 years, the Jews have been scattered across the globe. They call it the Jewish diaspora or the dispersion. That is, until modern times. Beginning with the Zionist movement in the 1800s, escalating with the birth of Israel in 1948, later with a wave of Russian immigration in the 1980s, we are today seeing a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. For Jews are returning to the land God gave them a second time. Did you know that in 1840, only 5,000 Jews lived in Jerusalem? In 1948, there were 84,000 Jews in Jerusalem. Today, the Jewish population of Jerusalem has grown to 570,000. In 1948, only 650,000 Jews lived within the borders of Israel. In 1982, that number had swelled to 3.2 million Jews, and today, over 6 million Jews live in the land of their patriarchs, the same number that died in the Holocaust, 6 million. You see, our generation has seen and is seeing a biblical prophecy come true before our very eyes. Isaiah predicted, for a second time, God will bring back his people to their land. Verse 13, also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. There'll be unity in Israel. The Jews will live in peace. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. When Jesus returns, Israel will conquer its foes. They'll return home triumphant over their enemies. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt. This could be the Gulf of Aqaba. With his mighty wind, he shall shake his fist over the river, over the Euphrates, and he shall strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. Apparently, when Jesus returns, miracles will occur all over the earth as Jews make their way back to Israel, back to their homeland. God will make it easier for them in numerous ways. In fact, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. A superhighway will apparently be built to allow the remaining Jews to all come home. Jesus will have a DOT, a Department of Transportation, that will make ways for the Jews to return this second time to their land. Did you know that today 57% of Jews still live outside of Israel in 19 different countries? There's still more to be done. God is still bringing his people back home to their land. Well, chapter 12 is a psalm of praise sung by the Jews who do return to their land. And so this will really be sung in the future as well as in the past. For in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Yah is a contraction for the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. But can you hear the Jews one day singing this song? God is my salvation. You were angry with me, Lord, but now you comfort me. You bring me back. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus met a Samaritan woman. And beside the city's ancient well, Jesus surprised her. He offered her water that bubbles up, not from that well, but from the watering hole of God's salvation. Jesus called this water living water. I hope you know this world can never satisfy your deepest longings. Hey, try to quench a spiritual thirst with a physical thing, and you'll thirst again. That's what Jesus told that woman. And yet he promised the Samaritan, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus offers us an endless supply of spiritual refreshment if we keep dipping our cup in his well. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord. You know what the Hebrew phrase praise the Lord is, don't you? Alleluia. Allel, praise, Yah. Alleluia, praise the Lord. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And hey, where can Jesus always be found? In our midst. What does Emmanuel mean? But God with us. In Matthew 18, verse 20, he says to his followers, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. In Revelation chapters 1 through 3, where do we find Jesus? He's in the midst of the lampstands, the churches. Jesus is always in our midst. Where does Jesus like to hang out? In his church, with you and me. Hebrews tells us that he comes and he sits in the congregation of the brethren and he actually sings with us the praises of God.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. We are currently going through the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament. Isaiah was one of the most important prophets in Israel, and much of the book deals with judgments on Israel and the surrounding nations for sinning and rebelling against God. It's because of passages like these that many people view God as mean and angry. But if God didn't punish evil, then he wouldn't be a loving God. Think about all the crime and injustice in this world, such as murder, theft, and human trafficking, just to name a few. Imagine if God just ignored all of it. God cannot be loving without being just. Are there areas in your life where you're seeking God's justice? If you have any questions about this message you just heard or any prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. You can also find more information on our website, sandyadams.org. While you're there, you can listen to our other teachings, or you can also download our mobile app to listen to these messages wherever you are. Join us again next time as Pastor Sandy continues to teach through Isaiah on Sandy Adams Radio.